This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, today, as we know, is Resurrection Day. Amen?
Amen.
And you see, the first verse we're going to look at is the first verse past our epistle reading for today, but we're going to start with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And we can look at that and say that these are the skeptics. These are the resurrection deniers, if you will. And these are the people who do not believe, obviously. And these are the people who likely would not believe no matter how much evidence you showed them. Because there are still people who deny that Jesus ever actually lived, that they don't believe that he actually is real. You know, they think this is a fairy tale and that Jesus is like a wizard or something like that, comparable to the story of Aladdin or whatever. And so they deny his reality, despite the fact that Jesus' existence is probably the most historically verified existence in all of human history. I've read several books on the subject, and they talk about now, they've been recent books, going to the internet. And if you hit Jesus of Nazareth and put that in your, what do they call that, your browser is up there, and click on that, you're going to get something in the neighborhood of 75 to 100,000 websites that talk about Jesus. And so we know he lived, and we believe he still lives. Amen? And so there's a good reason that we need to believe that he still lives. And that's continuing in the next verse in our passage, that the truth of the matter is this. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Well, thinking about this. These are the, you know, thinking about the deniers of the resurrection. They resist the evidence and they resist believing in the evidence of his resurrection. And so they make up stories about it. And one of the most popular ones is that all the disciples lied about it. Now, I don't know about you, but how well do any of us keep secrets? Now, if they all lied, they had to be in agreement to continue to lie. But think about this. This is an illogical premise because the social pressure at the time was tremendous. All of the people who knew these apostles would be looking for them and trying to get out of them what they say is the truth. Because come on, you know, he didn't really rise from the dead, did he? And there's social pressure. There's the political pressure. The Pharisees were, hell-bent on seeing to it that the story of Jesus' resurrection didn't go any further than it did. As we know, we read in Matthew 28 that they even bribed the soldiers. Shh! And tell them if they say anything that they stole the body away. And so we know that there's two more people who were involved in this process of knowing that Jesus rose from the dead, that the tomb was empty, and that's the soldiers. But there's more than that, because at the time, remember, Pilate said, "Go, you have a guard, go put him at the tomb." Well, at that time, in the Roman army, a guard wasn't just one guy with a spear. A guard was a unit of somewhere between 12 to 18 soldiers. Now, give me a break. You're trying to tell me that 11 guys who were running to hide because they all fled when Jesus was arrested, that those ragtag bunch of terrified men could come and actually steal the body away from the tomb and have to get past a unit of 12 to 18 soldiers of the world's most highly trained soldiers at the time? I don't think so. It doesn't sound reasonable. Now, if there is a lie going on, you have to keep lying to perpetuate the story. And so one of the interesting things here is, well, there's many interesting things, but Charles Colson told the story about how his involvement in the Watergate affair convinced him that the story of Jesus' resurrection was true. Because you see, there were only about five guys there who were involved in the break-in and the cover-up. And so what happened was, and Colson, by the way, went to prison for this, but what happened was that several days into this, one of the five guys cracked and told that, oh yeah, we did it. And so Colson says, if there's only five of us and it only took about 5 days for somebody to crack and admit that this was a lie, how in the world did, first of all, 11 people plus whoever other people found out about it and if it was a lie, how in the world could they all not spill the beans and speak up and say, yeah, you know, he's dead. We took the body and dumped it somewhere. Not likely, because if in Colson's story, one guy cracked about 5 days into it, you know, there's 11 apostles, and then there's the women, there's the two, there's the Roman guard, there's all those people who say that the tomb was empty. Somebody would have cracked and spilled the beans in that amount of time. Now, the other thing is that the next excuse that they put is that the apostles were delusional, okay? That their grief over Jesus' death caused them to imagine that they were seeing Jesus alive. Well, I don't think so. Because later, as we read about in our epistle and as they say, or in the Acts reading, that there were 500 people all at once who witnessed the appearance of Jesus. Tell me how possible it is that 500 people all at the same time could have the same hallucination. Now, I don't know what they've been smoking, but you gotta go have some of that stuff if everybody at the same time had the same, whoa, look at that, and had the same delusion or hallucination. I don't think so. And there's one little tidbit here that doesn't necessarily fit the outline that I did, but I have to pass it along. The stone that was rolled away. Why was it rolled away?
Supposedly so he could get out.
I don't think so. You see, John chapter 20, Jesus shows up randomly in the middle of that room where those 11 dudes are hiding. And it doesn't say he came in through the door. It doesn't say he climbed in through a window. It doesn't say any of those things. Jesus, being God, just appears. So he could have come out of that tomb anyway. They didn't roll away the stone to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let Peter and John and the others in to see that there's no Jesus there. And so that's a revolution in our thinking, isn't it? Because we all think, yeah, they had to move the stone for him to Jesus to get out. But wait a minute, Jesus is God. Do you think he couldn't have gotten through that stone on his own? Or just walked right through it? Because apparently he walked right through the walls of that room where he appeared with the apostles. So the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was to let Peter and John in so they could say, whoa, where'd he go? And that he's not there, all right? I thought that was cool when I heard that. Anyway, delusional. All right. Now, number three, they say, well, the risen Lord, it was an imposter. Okay. I don't think so about that either. Because how are they going to find another guy that looks exactly like Jesus so they could pass him off as the risen Lord? I don't think that would be workable. And not only that, if they hired somebody to do a double for Jesus, they've got one more person who actually knows that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And so there's one more person who has to be able to keep this secret. And how likely is that? And all the people who knew Jesus' body double would also know. So we're increasing the pool of people who would know that Jesus didn't rise from the dead and this was all a fictitious story. So I don't think it's an imposter either. Now, spiritual sightings. Okay, but that goes right along back to the issue of hallucinations and delusions. You have to imagine that all of those people could have the same vision at the same time or something like that. And so it's highly unlikely that that happened. And then let's get that one. So now let's move on to verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. In verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Well, so if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what this means is that our talking about Jesus' resurrection is pointless. And that it is, we're discussing some dead guy. And I don't know how many of you saw the Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, the movie. And so they had to come up with this history project. And one of the questions was that they had failed this test, both of them. They asked, who was George Washington? And their answer was, some dead dude. Now, think about this. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's equal to or equally as preposterous or ridiculous for us to talk about him, and we might as well be talking about Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or Julius Caesar or any other historical figure, because they all died. And Peter tells us in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 that David died and his tomb is with us to this day. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what's the point in talking about him? We're just a lot of really religious people who come to a social club on Sunday. Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, we are all still in trouble. Now, verse 15, all preachers of the resurrection would be liars or scam artists. And that means those people who preach the resurrection are pulling a fast one on everybody or just outright lying. Number 16, or verse 17, we would all still be dead in our sins if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Think about that. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're all still guilty. We are not forgiven. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are in deep something, in deep trouble. Now, so then, and these are things that Paul wrote on purpose to show that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, these things are tragically true. So, verse 18, it says, Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the people who have died are lost. They're gone forever. There's no hope for them and there would be no hope for us either. And then, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Think about how horrible that is. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are simply pathetic religious zealots who are believing in some hollow, empty story because we think it helps us get through the day. And so we are really sad if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But there's good news in all of this. He is risen. Amen? He is risen indeed. And because Jesus rose from the dead and because he came out of that tomb, we have the hope of eternal life. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the hope that all of those who have died before us, who were believers, that we'll see them again. We have the hope that all of those who are we leave behind, if they're believers, that we'll see them again too. And so Christ's resurrection changes the entire landscape of the earth. It changes the entire world because we have a hope, something that we can hold on to. The life that Jesus died and rose again to give us is not a wish. We don't have to scratch a bottle and hope that a genie will grant us a wish for eternal life. We have the promise that God in the flesh rose from the dead, defeated death, hell, and the grave, and gives us eternal life. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.